Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
If it brings her to the same point that it brings you, it doesn't matter whether she called it God along the way or not.
That understanding works for you, so therefore it is absolutely right for you.
All beliefs have become only relatively true, and of course to the world, religion is just some personalized experience, not a divine revelation, and the church is catching the disease.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Either way, I think we got him.
I want to live like that.
This is Wretched Radio. Am I a prophet? Okay, we know the answer to that, no. But are my predictions about the latest animated film about the life of our Savior, King of Kings, accurate? Let's find out together, shall we? We sent our very own intrepid reporter, Dalton Teal, to the movie theater. How was the popcorn?
Oh, it's delicious. That's why I brought my wife. She wanted popcorn.
Okay, let me just ask you. Did you bring your own goods in?
Oh, no.
Okay, well, okay.
Hey, I am a rule follower.
Okay, then. We've never smuggled in, say, a little licorice?
No, definitely not licorice.
Cans
either.
Of soda?
Nothing.
You're a better man than I, Gunga Din. You went to the King of Kings movie theater, or the movie showing on Friday.
Correct.
Correct. And you're returning with the review. Now, here's what I want to know, Dalton. The producers of the movie said this was based on the theology of Charles Dickens, his storytelling to his children about Jesus Christ, an unpublished book that was released posthumously. That means after his death.
I got that.
Okay. So this Charles Dickens presentation we went through last week, basically, besides being Unitarian, was also just, he believed in the Jordan Peterson Jesus, a moral sort of fellow, good teachings, follow his precepts, kids, and overall, you'll do fine. That was the gist of the book. Would you agree with my review of Charles Dickens' book?
Oh, that's his closing line, is to be a Christian is to do good towards others.
That's thank you. You got it really straight. And I would just say as an aside, I think that is the understanding of most people in Western civilization, that Christianity is a moral system. It's a code to get along in life, values that get imposed basically to rob us of our fun, but just to be religious-like. That's how I think most people actually perceive Christianity. Having said that, if his book is, as you state, about doing good. That's his Dickens' understanding of Christianity is about doing good. Tell me about King of Kings. What was the theology like in the movie?
In one word, ecumenical.
Okay.
And it was a weird conglomerate of, because you have Mormon producers through Angel Studios. You have a Unitarian who wrote the story.
Right. And it's like
they were trying to please everyone with the story. So it was pretty ecumenical. And that was kind of the basis of what everyone was saying in terms of reviews. Somebody wrote, for a film based on the greatest story ever told, it never quite meets the moment. And then someone else said, it feels like a film that can still be enjoyed and appreciated by those who may not share in the Christian faith.
Oh, sure.
Which is what we want. When we're telling the life of Christ and the death of Christ, we want those that aren't Christians to actually enjoy it more.
Mm-hmm. So this was an ear tickler that even pagans could say, that was nice.
Correct.
Okay, then that's not a Christian film.
No, which is interesting because the Christian Post put up an article that said, the King of Kings shares the gospel.
See, they did. That's kind of a tender spot for me because that's what everybody says. Hey, we talked about Jesus, so we shared the gospel. If you do not share a number of precepts about God and man, you haven't shared the gospel.
Correct.
Was the gospel explained in King of Kings?
Oh, absolutely not. We got to the end of the movie and I said, where was the gospel?
Did Jesus get crucified?
Jesus did get crucified. So
For what reason?
That was what was so interesting about it. It was like they were dancing around. They were trying to tell the story accurately, but dance around hard subjects.
Yeah.
So it did. It traced back to Genesis 1 and 2, how God created Adam and Eve, went to Genesis 3, and the fall of Adam and Eve talked about sin.
Wow, that's pretty good.
Though it didn't explain sin, it just said, they sinned, and now Jesus needs to die for our sins.
I see.
And I thought, okay, this is the moment. This is where they're going to drive in, and then it stops.
But that is not uncommon. Going to be Easter Sunday. And I promise you, most churches will not make the point explaining what sin is, how it is a violation of God's standards, why we deserve his temporal and eternal punishment. It's just assumed that people kind of get that without explaining it. And the reality is we don't, because every man professes his own goodness with his mouth. We need the mirror of the law to help us understand that. So they kind of assumed that you affirmed that we're sinners.
There was a lot of assumption. There was a lot of assumption that you knew a lot of the story, or if you didn't know the story, this is what all you needed to know about the story in order to be a Christian.
Mm-hmm.
Though they didn't use the word Christian, at least that I remember throughout the course of the story, which the way that they created this story is, and you've gone over it, is Dickens is jumping back and forth between having a conversation with his son and then in the story. And it kind of, they interweave. So at moments, I mean, Dickens even says, let's help Jesus along the way. And so they jump into the storyline. And at moments, like, they're diving into the story and like the feeding of the 5,000. His son's sitting there with a cookie that his mom had given him. And then they jump back into the story of the feeding of the 5,000. And he hands Jesus the cookie and suddenly it turns into the bread and fish. And then they start to pass it out. So it was like breaking the fourth wall almost, where they're jumping into the story and telling the story. But moralism was what was running throughout. Now, it wasn't exactly the Unitarian theology of Dickens. They skirted away from that one a little bit. And it was, I saw one reviewer say that it was a little bit of a revisionist history.
Well, that is why initially I said, either way, we got them. Not that we're trying to catch anybody, but they said it was a representation of Dickens' theology based on his story. And if it wasn't, well, that wasn't accurate either.
Correct. And what's funny about the Dickens story, it's not funny, it's actually quite sad, is that Dickens talks about Jesus and says that God loved him as his own son, which was covered already. But they don't do that in this. They talk about that Jesus was the son of God. But if you know Mormon theology, they're not afraid to say that. There's just a lot of baggage behind that statement.
That's right.
So they stated pretty explicitly, Jesus is the son of God. But then they go throughout telling the miracles of Jesus, and Dickens breaks into the story when his son asks, what's a miracle? And he says, a miracle is Jesus doing something to show how much faith he has in God.
Okay.
That's the definition of a miracle.
That's bad.
That is bad. And there were several other moments where they just kind of danced around the scriptures, or they took the Bible and ran away from what was actually stated in the scriptures and kind of forced in their moralism, Mormon theology. It was a lot of those particular moments where they would take what the Bible said and then just tweak it ever so slightly to make it say something completely different.
Yeah.
But if you weren't discerning and you weren't paying attention, you wouldn't catch it.
Right. Now, you did, no doubt, a lot of research on this. Clearly, you read some other reviews. Have other people been pointing this out, or overall, has Big Eva been giving it a huge thumbs up?
Big Eva's given it a huge thumbs up, though they haven't really touched on the theology of the movie, which
that's
is interesting.
That's baked into the term Big Eva.
Right?
Yeah.
They've not touched on the theology. They said it's good for families to go to. And I will say, I mean, we were in a theater filled with children, and the majority of the time I'm hearing, why did Jesus have to die?
Oh, really?
What is sin?
Real? You were not.
It was, people were asking that question all around. The families were asking it, but I never heard a good answer. I was eavesdropping on some of the families behind us. And one of the children asked, why did Jesus have to die? And the mom for 2 seconds talked about Jesus and sin. And then for the next 2 minutes talked about Easter and the Easter bunny.
Oh, good.
So it opened up opportunities for conversation.
But they didn't happen if mom and dad didn't have the answers at the ready, which is similar to the conversation. I wasn't trying to eavesdrop, but there they were at the table next to us at a restaurant. And the young man, I think he was dating the daughter, said to the dad, so, you know, why is it that you're a Christian? And I'm like, I am all ears. Well, you know, I was tripping through life, believing the lies that pretty girls and success and fame are what really matters, but I was finding myself empty. Some men took me to a retreat. Yeah. And so now I'm just making different decisions and I'm just, you know, just life is better. And I went, that isn't even remotely correct. That the very clear question, basically, why are you a Christian, couldn't be answered. And I think, and I fear, and I don't like it. I think that's the reality with most people who profess to be followers of Jesus. they don't even know what they believe. And that experience happened to you at the movie theater.
The movie really didn't have a baseline in terms of this is what it means to be a Christian, except for Dickens' statement in The Life of Our Lord, to be a Christian is to do good towards others. And there's one scene where if you weren't discerning, you probably wouldn't have picked it up, but pay a little closer attention and you'll see it. Because they're telling the story in such a way where Charles Dickens and his son Walter are kind of working their way through the story. It's the triumphal entry, which was really touching because that's, as recording, this is where we're at right now. We're in Holy Week and thinking through these stories. And it was telling the triumphal entry, but there's this whimsical cat that his son has.
Okay.
Almost for comedic purposes and to make it cute. And the cat gets lost. And so his son takes off running while Jesus is entering into Jerusalem. And so Charles goes off and tries to find the cat. And then it pans to where Jesus is standing and he picks up the cat that his son or that Charles had lost.
Okay, hold it right there. I cannot think of a better place to stop to tease for the next segment. Furthermore, I want to break right now just so we can reset the table because I want to hear you say again, a whimsical cat. We'll continue our review of King of Kings, courtesy of our very own Dalton Teal, next on Wretched Radio.
Marriage, parenting, mental health, cultural engagement. The challenges facing today's Christians aren't getting any simpler. But at Fortis Institute, we believe God's Word provides the clarity you need. That's why we brought together some of Christianity's most trusted voices under one roof. If you want practical marriage wisdom, Brad Bickney's Thrive podcast delivers biblical solutions that work. If you're struggling with anxiety or depression, Greg Gifford's Transformed brings biblical counseling straight to your ears. And if you're looking for authentic manhood, Adam Tyson's Way of Manhood cuts through the cultural noise. Plus, get daily insights from our team of fellows, including exclusive Gary Varvel cartoons that'll make your day. This isn't just another ministry. It's your daily source for biblical strength and wisdom. And if you want to stay informed about private events and exclusive content, become a Fortis Insider today, all at fortisinstitute.org. Fortis Institute, because standing firm doesn't mean standing alone.
Perhaps you've been wondering, is there a Christian university that isn't woke or that hasn't compromised on important biblical doctrines like, you know, the age of the earth? There is. It's the Master's University in Southern California. Beautiful campus. All of the athletics and activities that you've come to expect from universities. But it's more than that. The academic programs are most excellent, preparing students for the future. The Washington Post just said, number six for preparing students for the real world. All that. Plus, the Master's University isn't woke, and it is thoroughly biblical. Would you like to learn more? I encourage you to visit the Master's University at masters.edu/wretched, masters.edu/wretched.
You ever notice how Christians sometimes dance around the J word? You know, judging. Yeah, we've gotten so scared of our culture that we're practically doing spiritual gymnastics trying to avoid it. What if I told you that righteous judgment isn't just some outdated concept? It's actually one of God's greatest gifts to protect His flock. That's why I'm fired up about our new resource, Thou Shalt Judge, with Todd Friel and Justin Peters. It's honestly judging how we judge. Listen, if you're tired of watching your loved ones fall for every wind of doctrine that blows through TikTok, this resource could be an answered prayer. 13 powerful lectures that will revolutionize how you view biblical discernment. Plus, because we love you, there's a free study guide included. It's time to stop tiptoeing and start standing firm. Your family and friends need you anchored in God's Word now more than ever. At FortisInstitute.org. That's the Fortis store at FortisInstitute.org. Thou Shalt Judge with Todd Friel and Justin Peters.
Revelation. General revelation is God's act of making Himself known through His creation. A part of general revelation is the sensus divinatus, a sense of the divine. God has given every person an undeniable awareness of his existence. There are no true atheists, only rebels in denial of what every person knows to be true.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
If you've ever wondered what the difference is between a cat and a whimsical cat, well, we've come to the right place. This is Wretched Radio. Dalton Teal went to the movie theater on Friday. That's right. His job was to go to a movie theater and endure to watch a movie and return with a review for us. The animated film King of Kings, produced by Mormon Angel Studios. Although last week I thought Joel Osteen was involved. Apparently he wasn't, but for all intents and purposes, he could have been, because as we are learning, the gospel was not clear. In fact, it did represent Dickens, Charles Dickens' theology, in that it promoted moralism, doing good to be a Christian, which was the theology of Charles Dickens, which, according to the producers, is what this film was based on. But as we were learning from Dalton Teal, there was a scene, not just with a cat, Dalton, but a whimsical cat.
A whimsical cat.
What made the cat whimsical?
Oh, throughout the entire movie, it's causing problems. So it's the very beginning, it's making a mess of Charles Dickens' office, and it's this back and forth hatred of Charles Dickens and his son's cat, and it's always conniving.
Well, see, that part of the movie I could like.
Oh, yeah.
The hatred for the cat business.
Amen to that.
Okay, but that's not, I don't think whimsical is the right word. Wouldn't it just be a cat? Because that's kind of what they do.
I would go annoying.
But see, whimsical, I think, you know, he kind of like, he pranced around and, you know, he was vibrant and sang light melodies.
I think throughout the course of it, it did start to prance around a little bit. And
okay, so then your whimsical word is correct.
There was some whimsy.
Okay. All right. So it set up the scene again with the whimsical cat in the King of Kings movie.
Okay. Setting back up the scene, you have the story being told by Dickens, and they're breaking in and out of the story. It's the triumphal entry where Jesus is coming into Jerusalem on the way to the cross, no less, and the child loses his cat. Cat starts running around everywhere. Charles Dickens is looking for it. His son is looking for it. And then his son looks up and sees the cat run up to Jesus. I'm going to pause there for a second because I want to read something that came from the New York Times. It was a review on the movie, and then I'll come back to the cat.
All righty.
It says, Dickens' book feels very Victorian, talking about the life of our Lord. Jesus is mostly a really good guy, and it ends with a little sermon about what Christianity is really about, to do good, always even to those who do evil to us, to be gentle, merciful, and forgiving, and to keep those qualities quiet in our hearts and never make a boast of them and so on. Basically, to be Christian is to try to be kind and decent to all.
There it is.
And thus hope that God will save us. Here's where it shows in this scene. Jesus picks up the cat, and Walter, his son, Charles Dickens' son, sees that Jesus has picked the cat up, and then a passerby walks in front of him, and all of a sudden, what was Jesus is now his dad. And you look, and at first you go, that was an interesting scene. But if you know the theology of Dickens and you know the moralism that's going on, it's almost as if the movie is saying that Dickens was representing Jesus because he did good towards his son.
Or the cat.
Or the cat, the whimsical cat.
The whimsical cat. That New York Times review, though, I think really reveals the problem with films like this that are not clear on the gospel. That is not what Christianity is. And it simply reinforces a wrong narrative in the minds of young people. It's just about being good. And furthermore, I believe the line was to do good stuff and then maybe God will save us. Hold on. Well, if we're good, why do we need saving? And so the movie, it seems, made a hash of it. All right. Anything else before I share with you my review of the movie that I did not see?
No, I think that's about it.
Pretty much got it. All right, here's my review. And it begins with a question. And I think that this will perhaps help us to frame the movie in a slightly different context. Question, Mom and Dad, if you have children, which is why you're called Mom and Dad, are you raising children or are you raising adults? That's a really powerful question. Because if you're raising kids, chances are you're going to with the kids and the babies. Or if you're raising an adult, you're going to talk to children in a more adult-like manner to pull them up, not to go down to their level and speak in baby talk, but to lift them up and use adult speech so that they become more fully mature? And if your answer is, well, I'm trying to raise adults, then I would suggest this type of movie does not contribute to that end. And I think that it reveals the problem with an animated film about Jesus. My issue, I don't think I'd make a law about it. I'd like to come close to it. But animating our Savior, look, Second Commandment debate aside for a moment, let's just assume for the sake of this conversation, it's okay to make an image of Jesus. We'll just say we agree on that for the moment. I have an issue with an animated Jesus, a cartoon character. Is there any sort of visual art that we produce that is more childish and baby-like? And the answer is no. It is the most, let me say, immature way to deliver a narrative and a story. So to take the story that we are celebrating this week, that God in flesh marched to a cross to die for the very people who would shout, "Crucify him," is the greatest story ever told about the greatest being in the universe, and we reduce him to a cartoon. I have an issue with that. Your response, Dalton?
I think it makes sense, especially when you look at the animation of this film, because it was very childish. And they said, this is what we're trying to do. We want to reach children. So if that's your goal, yeah,
See, there it is. That's my point. Why do we have to bring Jesus down to the kids? Why do we have to turn Jesus into a flannel graph? Don't we believe that the Word of God is actually more interesting than a cartoon? And I get it. Well, they don't understand a lot of things. All right, then explain it to them on their level. But to turn Jesus into a cartoon so that the kids' attention is kept, I'm sorry. I just don't think that that is a high view of God. It's a very low view.
My wife asked me after we left the movie, and we don't have kids, but Lord willing, we would love to have kids one day. She said, would you ever let our kids watch this movie? And I said, no, but I'll tell them the story. And I'll tell them the way that the Bible tells us.
Right.
Because it's true. And there's so much more to be had there. And going back to being ecumenical for a moment, it had layers of so many different theologies, but it was theology that was outside the Bible.
Right.
It wasn't what Scripture portrays. And I think that's what breaks my heart is you look at all of these stories and they hide from hard truth. And they hide from the reality of sin and death and pain in the world, but the glories of the cross.
Yeah, the very stumbling block that Jesus said he is. We remove that because it could cause somebody to be offended, which is exactly what our message is. It is a scandal. I wonder how many parents out of 1,000 before going to the movie said, hold on, everybody. About how much was it, by the way?
I think $10, $12, something like that. They have an offer on there that they'll cut away the fees. So that helped.
Cut away the fees?
Yeah, you don't have to pay online fees or anything like that.
Oh, really?
Yeah, that was nice.
Okay, so it was not as great because it's like $20 to go to a movie.
Oh, well, once you get popcorn and everything, you're bankrupt.
No, the ticket, well, yeah, once you get all of that stuff, you can, that's why I'm shocked you didn't smuggle something in. The point is, you just weren't being a very good steward. See what I did right there? How many parents do you think said, hey, before we go to this movie and basically give away our kids' tuition and inheritance, who wrote this? Who's behind this? Whose theology is going to be represented? I would bet, now, people who didn't go to it because they don't want their kids to consume stuff made by strangers, but for those who went, I would say 0 out of 1,000 asked that question. They just went.
I would have to agree because I heard the conversations happening afterward and there was no correcting scenes or directing their children and saying, okay, this is what Jesus said in the movie, but this is what Jesus actually said.
Yeah, and see right there, which is, why would we want to show the wrong to explain the right? Why muddle the message? Why not just say, this is the story, kids, and tell it in a way that they can get it? And don't remove the hard truths. The reality is, I get this. You think, well, I don't want my 2-year-old to be scared of God. Well, according to the Bible, you do. That's the beginning of wisdom. You want your kid to have a high view of God. A cartoon Jesus. By the way, any slapstick from Jesus? Any jokes from Jesus in this film?
There was one in which you have the woman caught in adultery that was about to be stoned, and he Yeah, he says, whoever has not sinned, he can cast the stone, and everyone walks away, and he says, oh, none of you have sinned? Huh, interesting. And that was about the only moment where you see him kind of slapstick, but it wasn't even really slapstick in that moment.
But you know, that verse, but the kids who watch it, they'll think that's what Jesus said. Kind of tosses off a somewhat sarcastic remark. Not that I'm opposed to sarcasm, but for the kid who's watching that, they don't have any discernment. So they're going to think that's what Jesus said. Hence, another issue with these presentations about Jesus or King David. Sorry, I had a little something stuck in my throat. Dalton, as always, well done. Guess what I have in my never-before-nicotine-stained fingers?
Oh, no, what? I'm always concerned when you send me an email or you say something like that.
Joyce Meyer is coming to town. Guess where you're going, baby? This is Wretched Radio.
And it's now time for your daily Fortis News Break production of Fortis Institute. A Baltimore high school student just learned that asking about missing American flags can get you suspended these days. And the police even called on you. Parker Jensen is his name, and he noticed something odd in his classroom. No stars and stripes in sight. He took his concern to the County Board of Education. Their response? Call the cops on him for trespassing at a public building and slap him with a suspension. And here's some refreshing news. Men aren't picking up their Bibles at record rates. The American Bible Society reports the gender gap among scripture readers has virtually disappeared. Millennials are leading the spiritual surge, with nearly 4 in 10 now qualifying as Bible users, up from 3 in 10 last year. Remember all those dire warnings about Trump's tariffs destroying American business? Well, someone forgot to tell one Swiss drug maker. They're dropping $23 billion to build and expand 10 facilities right here in the good old U.S. of A. Well, the BBC recently interviewed a British adult film star who casually mentioned she began watching pornography at the age of 11. She described her early exposure as very normal and claimed it made her really confident. When pressed about whether children should be viewing such content, she backpedaled slightly and then suggested kids should probably learn about sex at that age, but maybe not from pornography. Maryland Democrats just learned an expensive lesson about unintended consequences. Back in 2023, they gleefully lifted the statute of limitations on child sexual abuse lawsuits, successfully forcing the Baltimore Archdiocese into bankruptcy. Their victory lap screeched to a halt when thousands of abuse cases emerged against their state's own juvenile justice system, creating a potential $4 billion liability for taxpayers. How did these champions of justice respond? Well, by ramming through emergency legislation in just 2 days to slash the settlement cap from $890,000 to $400,000 for state institutions. Nothing exposes the hypocrisy faster than a hit to the wallet. Gen Z has stumbled up on a revolutionary money-saving hack: brewing coffee at home. That's right, as Starbucks prices continue to climb, even more absurd than they have normally been, TikTokers are setting up cafes in their own kitchens, complete with menus and barista uniforms. Yeah, well, that takes a little bit too far, but anyway, who knew you can make coffee at home without paying somebody else $8 for the privilege? And speaking of innovation, scientists have developed a more radical solution to another common problem: turning human blood into mosquito poison. Researchers found a drug that makes blood deadly to mosquitoes within 12 hours. Yeah, while creative, perhaps there's wisdom in just simply using the hands God gave us to swat them. I don't know, maybe I'm just old-fashioned. But that wraps up today's Fortis News Break. I'm Jimmy Hicks. If you want more, you can download Fortis Plus or sign up to become a Fortis Insider for exclusive daily content. You can do both at fortisinstitute.org. And don't forget, you can subscribe to Fortis News on your favorite podcast app in order to get these updates daily. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.
Names of God. We learn a lot about God from the names given to him in Scripture. One name is El Roi, the God who sees. God is ultimately aware and concerned for us. Nothing escapes his vision. For the unsaved, this is a great terror. But for those who are in Christ, this is a great comfort. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Let's play a word association game. No, don't do it, you fool! This is Wretched Radio. Jimmy, I'm going to say a man's name, and you are going to give me the one word that immediately pops into your mind. Are you ready, sir?
Yes.
Ray Comfort.
Faithful.
All right, let's... Let's try it again. Ray Comfort.
Evangelism.
There you go. That's the one I was immediately thinking of. You think Ray Comfort, you see him with Sam the dog riding around on his bike, witnessing to people so lovingly, so warmly, so biblically. And we all think, courtesy of YouTube, that's all Ray does. It is not. While Ray Comfort is probably the premier evangelist of our times, he's an awesome preacher. Was reading that the Bible Museum in Washington, D.C. is hosting a new exhibit, and it's all artwork of the body of Jesus Christ being taken down from the cross. And my mind immediately flashed back about 20-some years when I first heard what you're about to, not just hear, experience, a description from Ray Comfort about the removal of the body of Jesus Christ from the cross. And I was reminded, yeah, Ray Comfort, good evangelist. Ooh, his preaching, without hopefully many interruptions, the great preaching of Ray Comfort.
Paul said, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified to me, and I unto the world. There's the key. Christ on the cross is the key to crucifixion of that sinful nature. Father and son were once on a camping trip. As they pitched the tent, the father said, son, see that river? It's full of crocodiles. If you want to fish, fish off the wharf. The son says, okay, I'll fish off the wharf. 3 days the kid fished off the wharf, got kind of bored. He began thinking, you know, I'd be safe in a boat amidst the crocodiles, be kind of exciting out there. In a sense of bravado, the fool got a boat, went out into the crocodiles and began fishing. Now, things were sweet for a time until the crocodile came alongside that boat. Its tail hit the boat overturned, the kid screamed in terror. The father heard him scream without hesitation, dived off the end of the wharf into the crocodile-infested waters, grabbed his beloved son and pulled him to the safety of the shore. When the son opened his eyes, he saw an horrific sight. A crocodile had got its great jaws and wrapped them around his father's legs, leaving them in bleeding shreds. Now, what I'm going to say is unthinkable, but imagine if that son turned to his father, who was lying there, bleeding to death, and said something like this. Dad, I really appreciate what you've just done for me, but you know, I found it kind of exciting out there amongst the crocodiles. You wouldn't mind if I get on the boat and go out again, would you? Huh? If that son could think such a thing, let alone speak it, the blind fool hasn't seen the sacrifice his father has just made for him. And dear professing Christian, if you have any even hidden desire for the sinful excitement of the world, you have never seen the sacrifice of the Father. If that son has truly seen what his Father has just done for him, a sense of horror will consume him at the cost, the extreme, the length, the expense his Father went to save him. He'll pour contempt upon the drops of water that still cling to his flesh. And the true penitent, the true Christian, has seen the God in the person of Jesus Christ without hesitation, dived into the very jaws of hell to save him from the folly of sin. A sense of horror consumes him at the cost, the extreme, the length, the expense God went to save him. He pours contempt upon the sinful desires that still cling to his flesh. He cries with a hymnist, and when I think that God, his son not sparing, sent him to die, I scare can take it in that on that cross my burdens gladly bearing he bled and died to take away my sin. You know, any zeal I have as a Christian, any enthusiasm I have to give out tracts, to look a fool for Christ, to run around putting tracts here and there, trying to witness to people, doesn't come from some third or fourth mystical baptism of fire. You know where it comes from? Good old-fashioned gratitude. But 22 years ago, I suddenly caught a glimpse of God's law. By God's word at last, my sin I learned. Then I trembled at the law I'd spurned, till my guilty soul imploring turned to Calvary. Suddenly I saw my sin as exceedingly sinful under the light of God's law. But the Bible says the law is spiritual. Oh, I hadn't committed adultery, but I desired to. Lust burned in my heart. I was a thief. I used to steal apples from the neighbors, just reach through the fence and grab them. God's not impressed with the value of the thing we steal. I was a liar, not big lies, just little fibs, white lies. God will punish all liars. All liars will have their part in the lake of fire. I lived a life in rebellion to the God who gave me life. And there's one thing I find hard to bear. You give a little kid a piece of candy, the kid goes snatch, stuffs in and walks off. I say, kid, I'll teach you some gratitude. For 22 years, I must have seemed like a fat little ungrateful kid to God. Never once bowing my head in reverential prayer when I ate a meal and saying, God, I thank you for food. Never once saying, God, I thank you for my eyes, my brain. Thank you for giving me life. Thank you for my loved ones. Thank you for the freedom of this country. Just snatched what God had for me and walked off in rebellion, a child of disobedience, ungrateful, unthankful, unholy. With an idolatrous understanding of God's character and nature, I used to pray every night, said the Lord's Prayer to the God of my own creation. Never once did I ever say, what have I ever done to deserve even one of the pleasures I've known? What did I ever do that was worthy of you and the kindness you've shown? But instead of giving me hell, God gave me heaven. And now gratitude burns within my soul. It's a continual fire within my bones to live for God's will and honor. It's been said one distinguishing mark of an unregenerate person is ingratitude. And gratitude is the prime motivation to evangelize. George Whitfield said, I had a day in my life when I fully surrendered in consecration to the Lord. And in that day, I said, I call heaven and earth to witness that I give myself entirely to be a martyr for him who hung on the cross for me. I throw myself blindfolded and without reserve into his mighty hands. Hear what that great preacher said? I call heaven and earth to witness that I give myself entirely to be a martyr for him who hung on the cross for me. I throw myself blindfolded and without reserve into his mighty hands. Oh, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified to me and I unto the world. Once I've seen the sacrifice of the Father, how can I ever go back to the sinful excitement of the world? To do so, I have to tread on the blood of Jesus Christ to get back there. No. I crucify myself to the world and the world to myself. Nothing spiritual. Willful crucifixion. I will not go back to sin in the light of my Father's sacrifice in Christ. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Do you know, if you study John, I think chapter 20 or 21, I think it's 20, you'll find there's a man called Joseph of Arimathea. And the Bible says, he was a believer, but secretly for fear of the Jews. A secret believer. He was captive to the fear of man. The fear of man was a snare to Joseph of Arimathea. He preferred the praises of man to the praises of God. But the Bible tells us something happened on the day of Jesus' crucifixion. Perhaps he stood at the foot of the cross and heard Jesus cry, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Perhaps he had in that dark, dark day, he had the light of understanding from God's law and understood this was the Messiah becoming a curse for us, being bruised for our transgressions. Something happened to a point where Joseph of Arimathea, that trembling, fearful man, boldly went to Pilate, claimed the body of Jesus Christ. And Joseph had the privilege of taking the Son of God off the cross. But have you ever wondered what that would be like in reality? For him to have to reach up and take a hold of that cold, blood-stained, lifeless hand of the carpenter from Nazareth and rip it from those 6-inch barbs and think to himself, these were the hands that once held nails and wood being held by nails and wood. These were the hands that fed multitudes with bread, the bread of life. As he gazed into those lifeless eyes of Jesus Christ, and saw death gripped in those icy eyes. These were once warm eyes filled with the light of God that brought conviction of sin to multitudes. As he reached down to pull those feet from that cross, those blood-stained feet, these were the feet that walked the shores of Galilee, that walked the Sea of Galilee, the beautiful feet that preached the gospel of peace. As he looked to the lips of the Son of God, those lifeless lips, white lips as death took their grip, these were the lips that fed multitudes with the words of life. There was another man there on that day, Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews, who it seems suffered also from the fear of man. Because 3 times the Gospel of John said he came to Jesus by night. 3 times it mentioned, so there's obviously an inference somewhere there. Who knows? But perhaps Nicodemus helped Joseph of Arimathea take that cross down. Perhaps as he reached up and got his hands covered with the blood of the Lamb of God, he was reminded of the spotless Lamb he offered in atonement for his own sins and thought how merciful the death of that little lamb was, how quick it was, and how cruel and merciless the death was of the Lamb of God. But saints, the cross of Jesus Christ needs to be as real to us as it was to Joseph of Arimathea.
We don't need silly movies about Jesus, do we? We don't need cheap knockoffs, do we? We need to preach the gospel in all of its technicolor glory. That's better. Pastor, Easter Sunday's coming. Make sure you lift high the cross. This is Wretched Radio.
For 25 years, we've watched Christianity's place in America change dramatically.
This is Wretched Radio.
But one thing hasn't changed: our commitment to proclaiming God's truth without compromise. A quarter century of preaching the gospel, equipping others to preach the gospel, and strengthening the local church. 25 years of equipping pastors. 25 years of helping Christians navigate an ever-changing world with biblical wisdom. From our early days to our current home at Fortis Institute, we've had one mission: equipping believers to stand firm in their faith. Today, we're creating more content than ever before. Hundreds of hours of audio and video resources, daily biblical teaching and tools to help you thrive. Thank you for standing firm with us for a quarter century. Together, we've built something extraordinary for the kingdom of God. Visit FortisInstitute.org and join us as we continue this vital work. 25 years of together, faithfully serving our King. And we're just getting started.
Until tomorrow, go serve your King.
Hey, thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. Picture this: every morning, countless Christians are waking up and wondering how they're going to navigate today's increasingly complex and upside-down world. And that's where Fortis Institute comes in. Not just another ministry, but your daily partner in standing firm in biblical truth. I mean, you've probably noticed that we're different from our daily podcasts like Integrated with Dr. John Crotts or Thrive with Pastor Brad Bigney. We're bringing together some of the most trusted voices in Christianity to help you and your local church thrive. But here's the thing: this mission, well, it takes resources, and that's where you come in. By becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner, you're not just supporting a ministry, you're investing in the spiritual fortification of countless believers and local churches across the nation. So will you join us? Visit FortisInstitute.org right now to become an ongoing monthly gospel partner, and together we can help Christians stand strong in their faith no matter what challenges tomorrow brings. Wretched, amazing grace, amazing gospel. Remember when we were kids and the adults would say, "Hey, if you don't like the weather, wait 5 minutes. It'll change." Now it seems the whole world's forgotten that climate has always been changing. And on Tuesday, April 22nd at 9 p.m. Eastern Time, Fortis Institute fellow Dr. Jason Lyle will be joining us for a webinar to explore what's really happening with our climate. Not the panic you see on the news, not the politics, just an honest assessment backed by scientific evidence and biblical truth. What does God's Word actually say about our role as stewards of creation, and how do we separate fact from fear when it comes to climate predictions? Our goal is to equip you with the information that will give you confidence to discuss climate issues from a perspective that honors both science and scripture. You can register for the webinar right now at fortisinstitute.org/webinar. It is completely free. The truth about climate change with Dr. Jason Lyle. It is coming up again Tuesday, April 22nd at 9 p.m. Eastern Time. fortisinstitute.org/webinar.
Attributes of God. Psalm 139 tells us that God is omnipresent. If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. God is not only outside and above his creation, he is present in every place, seeing what is happening. This is a comfort for those who love him, but a terror to those who hate him. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Well, if you think that was good, and it was, this is Wretched Radio. Jimmy, have you listened to much Ray Comfort preaching?
Oh, yeah, for sure.
Oh, man, that guy. I remember getting the cassettes. I remember when I first got introduced to Ray so many years ago, ordered the cassettes from Living Waters. I think that's what they call Hell's Best Kept Secret, Way of the Matter, whatever they were. Ray's, I think, his seminal book has had like six different titles, because honestly, I think that that book, Hell's Best Kept Secret, Way of the Master, God Has a Wonderful Plan, that was another name. It was an effort to try. They were doing A-B testing. I don't know if you know what that is, but on the internet machine, an organization will send out two ads or two messages, an A and a B, and then whichever one people click on the most, they get rid of the other one and just focus on that one. That's what Living Waters did before there were computers. They changed the title of the book because they wanted to reach more and more, but capture people's attention with the message of the law and the gospel. It is, if every pastor would read that book, it probably takes an hour to read that book. If every pastor in this country, and I mean every single pastor in this country, read that book before Easter Sunday, more people would get saved. And Jesus Christ would be exalted for his sacrifice and not trivialized and overshadowed by Easter egg drops from helicopters. Jimmy, did you see there was a story of apparently there's some guy doing a sermon about marijuana and Easter. Did you catch that one?
Yeah, I think so.
I don't care if you remember the details because it's like, what? Really? Marijuana and Easter? And then the one that's viral right now is a dude who gets out of his truck and he's like, he's like a Run DMZ jumpsuit trying to act like a thug.
Yeah, well, he steps out and the whole inside is, it's like a hot box. You know, it's rolling with the smoke.
I see.
Yeah.
Terrific. What is that word that pastors are supposed to be? Oh, yeah. Dignified. Ray Comfort preaching like a nobody's business. He's been doing it for years. I listen to all of his sermons and I'm telling you, they set me on a trajectory to make sure that I always strive to get the gospel right. It is a tragedy that Easter Sunday will be very highly attended. I mean, by comparison. And most won't hear a clarion call to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That should break our hearts. But if you think Ray Comfort is good, I'm gonna present to you somebody who actually has a sermon that has better writing than Ray Comfort's. Did you listen to the way that Ray had wordsmithed that sermon? That was magnificent. This guy's material is even better. You say, whoa, how could it be better than Ray Comfort's? Well, it's the Apostle Paul. It's Romans 8. That's the sermon. Romans chapter 8. This is a fellow who has memorized the entire book of Romans. And he gets up and he delivers it at churches. This is Romans 8, which I think is, wow. There's so many great chapters in Romans. This might be the zenith. And he's delivering it as if it's a sermon. So, sorry, Ray, but his material is better. But listen to the delivery on this and how this sounds different. Because when you read versus when you speak, when you read versus when you preach, it just sounds different. Okay, so I'm speaking right now the way that I would talk. I'm going to read a headline now. Personal commitment to Jesus soars among young adults. Feel the difference? Listen to the tone as this man presents Romans chapter 8.
There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in his flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For the mindset of the flesh is death, but the mindset of the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ doesn't belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors no longer to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. You've received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that's to be revealed to us. For the creation awaits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who knows the mind of the Spirit, he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified.
Amen.
What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who can bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, and who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or persecution or nakedness or danger or famine or hunger or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord.
Amen to that. That's good. That's good preaching, because that's good source material. That was Romans chapter 8. Sorry, dude, that I don't know your name. That clip, we grabbed that years ago, and I'm not sure we ever played the entire thing. So that was kind of a blast from the past. Sort of like Ray Comfort. The entire book memorized and delivered as a sermon. It sounded different, didn't it? Rather than just reading it. Now, I don't know that you can replicate that or that you even need to, but I will say this. If you have the privilege of reading the Bible publicly, practice it. You can do it differently and better and more memorably and read it in such a way where it hits people. Because what do? You exercise your voice and you hit certain things to make sure that people understand this is the point of this particular passage. So when we read it, let's just not read, okay, we got to get through Romans chapter 8. We got to get out. Then I can get to my sermon. No, let's read the word well. And if you want your sermon to soar, make sure it's as biblical as Romans 8. Make sure it is packed with Bible truth. And might I once again say, especially with Easter Sunday, it should be like we really try to focus on elevating Christ on Easter. But man, Scylla, if you can't do it on Easter Sunday, you'll probably never do it. Until tomorrow, go serve your King.